In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Two years ago, on this 13th Sunday after Pentecost, which is well known to all of us, I preached to you on the Mosaic Law. Last year, I preached to you on the virtue of gratitude. And so this year, I have chosen to preach on something else, as this Sunday falls during what has always been known as the octave of the Assumption. And so I wish to offer you some thoughts today on the meaning of this feast as it has been observed for countless centuries in the life of the Church. The Feast of the Assumption of Mary has been on our calendar since ancient times. Its octave day has also been kept since antiquity, on August 22nd, following the practice already found in the Old Testament of keeping the most solemn feasts of the year with a full 8 days of celebration. In the course of time, the entire week was filled with celebration. In the English Catholic world, this feast became known as Lady Day and Harvest, to distinguish it from the other solemn Lady Day, which was kept in March, the Feast of the Annunciation. The Mass, which was celebrated always on this day and throughout the octave, was the Mass Gaudeamus. This Mass had been composed in the very early Church to honor the Virgin and Martyr Saint Agatha. But this melody and its words were then taken for the celebration of other feast days, for the Feast of All Saints, for instance, and this Feast of the Assumption. Gaudeamus omnes in Domino. Let us all rejoice in the Lord. And it is with this Mass that the feast was kept all the way from ancient times until 1950. Pius XII ascended the throne of Peter in a murderous and war-torn world. His predecessor, Blessed Pius IX, had declared the dogma of the Immaculate Conception to a proud world which was vaunting its perpetual progress, reminding that world of the reality of original sin and the absolute necessity of divine grace. One century later, that world now found its dreams in ashes. And so, Venerable Pius XII reminded that world of the reality of the resurrection and the life of the world to come by declaring the dogma of Mary's Assumption into heaven. We cannot doubt that he had very much in mind the apparitions made by Our Lady to the children of Fatima. And so, a new Mass was composed for the Feast of the Assumption, Signum Magnum, taken from the words of the Apocalypse. A great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun. And the octave day would henceforth be the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Much the same thing had been done for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which was also given a new Mass in office by Blessed Pius IX 100 years earlier. Like Lady Day and Harvest, it was preceded by a vigil and kept with an octave. By the end of the 1950s, both octaves had been suppressed, as it seemed that modern man would have no patience to celebrate these mysteries with the fervor intended by those holy popes. Now, it is important to note that as the Church adorned the sacred liturgy with these new prayers to give clear expression to the dogmas of our faith, by no means did she repudiate the prayers which had been employed in times past. And during this octave of the Assumption, which I hope we keep as yet in spirit, we do well to reflect for a moment and exactly what the Church wished to call to our minds in times past. In former times, in the Feast of the Assumption and throughout its octave, the faithful would have heard at Mass a gospel which actually comes immediately after the gospel we heard last Sunday, the gospel of the Good Samaritan, taken from the 10th chapter of St. Luke. A very short passage, which at first glance seems somewhat oddly chosen. It came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain citadel, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who, sitting also at the Lord's feet, heard his word. But Martha was busy about much serving, who stood and said, "Lord, hast thou no care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Speak to her, therefore, that she help me." And the Lord answering said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and art troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary hath chosen the best part, which shall not be taken away from her." The use of this gospel for the Feast of the Assumption is so ancient that we cannot know for sure what first gave rise to it. It is shrouded in mystery. Why would the Church select this passage, which seems to have nothing to do with the Blessed Virgin? Of course, we encounter the name Mary, but doesn't it seem terribly forced to accommodate what is said of Martha's sister to the life of Mary, the Mother of God? The key to the saint's understanding of this passage lies in the word for village or citadel. In the Latin, we read castellum, which we might render, "Jesus entered a certain castle." Our guide in the venerable interpretation of this feast's gospel is St. Bernard of Clairvaux, often called the last of the fathers, who passed into eternity during the octave of the Assumption nearly 900 years ago. Writing in the golden age of Lords and Ladies Fair, he records faithfully for us the mystical interpretation of this feast day's gospel, which reigned throughout the age of faith, and which does not hide the influence of chivalry and courtly love. Preaching to his flock so many centuries ago, he asks, why do we read today throughout the whole Church of Christ that gospel lesson which tells us how a woman, blessed among women, received the Savior into her house? In my opinion, the purpose is to enable us from that reception to form some kind of estimate of the mystery we are now commemorating. Why do I say that he entered into the castle? He condescended to do much more. He even entered into the close prison of a virgin's womb. Yes, my children, as our fathers understood it, the Blessed Virgin Mary is not to be identified simply with the Mary of this passage, nor with her sister Martha. Mary is the castle. It is in this holy citadel, mighty and impregnable to all sin, where justice and peace first embraced, where God, like a noble knight, came to earth to pursue fallen Eve with a love that was stronger than death and espouse his bride, the Church. In this castle, which has ever been the refuge of sinners, we find as well the triumph of holy womanhood. St. Bernard continues, "In the Virgin's home let none be found, save the sisters Mary and Martha. For did she not act the part of Martha, whilst for 3 months she humbly attended her aged cousin Elizabeth, who was about to become a mother? And she fulfilled the role of Mary when she kept all the words that were said of her son, pondering them in her heart. Let no one be surprised, therefore, that the woman who received the Savior is called not Mary, but Martha. Because this incomparable virgin is found to unite in her single self the busy ministrations of Martha and the equally busy repose of Mary. For not only is it said that all the glory of the king's daughter is within, but likewise that she is clothed round about with varieties in golden borders. The Blessed Virgin Mary encompasses all of holy womanhood, burning devotion as a young girl, then as a young bride, in chaste wedlock, and as a mother, then as a widow, then in loving contemplation for the last years of her earthly existence, before she joined her divine Son in heavenly glory. On this most triumphant of Mary's feasts, the Church throughout the ages has invited her children to spend a full 8 days in contemplation of Mary as the model of all women. Throughout this octave, all women are invited to enter within these golden borders and become a part of the variegated hues that adorn the gown of the Queen of Bliss. During these days, we keep the feast of St. Jane Frances de Chantal, who leads the way in this venture of delight. She too was once a holy girl, then a joyful bride and mother, then a sorrowful widow, and finally, a bride of Christ. All women who choose to follow in this train may be called daughters of Mary and give honor to this Tower of David, this Tower of Ivory. If we may say that Mary, sister of Martha, has chosen the best part, it is only because Mary, the mother of God, has chosen that best part first. She it was who first welcomed the Son of the Eternal Father into the castle of her Immaculate Heart. She it was who first pondered lovingly every word that came forth from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. To be thus at Jesus' feet is a busy repose indeed. Truly Mary said with the woman of the canticle, "I sleep, but my heart keeps watch." Rejoice then during these sacred days, all you women who are pursuing the devout life. In the mind of the Church, Lady Day in Harvest has always been your feast especially. Are you an obedient daughter, practicing modesty and striving to preserve your innocence? Come. Are you a young woman, earnestly discerning the King's will for you in life? Come. Are you married, laboring in all things to support your husband and cultivate a home in which the hearts of Jesus and Mary reign supreme? Come. Are you a widow who has tasted the bitter gall of death and loss, now called to turn your eyes heavenward and lead you and your family out of this veil of tears? Come. Are you discerning the religious life, or have you already vowed to live only in Mary's garden of delight as a bride of Jesus Christ? Make haste to enter. This is the castle of fair love, of fear of the Lord and of holy hope. It is the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Lady. Let your labor be none other than to serve the King who has entered, and your study only to listen lovingly at his feet. You have chosen the best part, and it shall not be taken from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.